It's a bad Tuesday night crowd. We're going to have more even on Tuesday. But a good crowd for Monday night. And you just keep bringing people in. We'll fit them in here. We will put chairs in the aisle if we need to. Everybody wash your hands, okay? And fist bump if you need to. But let's have the crowd, though, and let's make sure that we get as many as we can under the Word of God. What a great, great crowd tonight. I want you to know that we're available during the week. We already have had some fellowship with folk, and tomorrow I've got plans to have some fellowship with people. I've had people offer to take us to their house for a meal. We're looking forward to that. And I've already had Bob's Donuts, Somebody's Donuts, Brother Bob's Donuts, Brother Buster's. But I hope Bob's a brother. I don't know, but whose brother? Somebody's brother. How do you know? How do you know he's got a sister or brother? But we are really enjoying ourselves and looking forward to the whole week. Please bathe this in your prayers. It's good to see Mickey here. Mickey, I hope I'm not embarrassing you, but Mickey asked Jesus Christ to be his personal Savior yesterday. And all God's people said, amen. And we're very happy. He looks like a different guy, you know. How many expect that Mickey's going to be perfect? No. Back off on him. He's not going to be perfect. But positionally, he's perfect. He's completely righteous now in the righteousness of Christ. And you're going to have to remember that, Mickey, because you are completely righteous now because Christ made you righteous. So you didn't make yourself righteous, and you're not going to keep yourself righteous, but Christ did and will. But also, practically, there will be a change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, things become new. You're going to be different. You're going to see. And it's going to be Christ. So we're excited for Mickey. Tonight, let's take our Bibles and let's look at Proverbs chapter 29, and we'll read verse 18 to start the evening services. We're having seven of them tonight. No, I'm kidding. But the first one of the week, okay? I'd like to have at least two or three, wouldn't you? You wouldn't. Some said you would. Okay. I would. In fact, I'm having another one tonight. And I'll get preaching in a second. But after tonight, when this is done, I'm going to preach in Laval, Montreal, Quebec. And so I'll be preaching in Quebec. I plan on catching Air Force One helicopter getting over there. But no, I don't think I have access to that, but I do have access to the internet and the Zoom sessions. So I'll be preaching over there later on tonight. All right, right now though, I want us to look at Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 to start this meeting. Good to see you, Frank. All right. Proverbs 29:18. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Again, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Again, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to make tonight a great service, as yesterday were great services. And Lord, we pray that each night of this meeting, you'll show your presence. And Lord, keep us from performance, from entertainment, make us full of joy, but Lord, make us aware of your presence. And Lord, we want you. We don't want a good speaker. We want you. We don't want good music. We want you. And we pray, Lord, that this week you'll show yourself every night, each night, tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Help us. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. Many times, a guest evangelist or a missionary will turn to this passage and say, if you don't have a vision for people that are unsaved in a foreign country, and you do not support mission work, and you do not go to the mission field, they'll perish and spend an eternity in hell. And that's true. If we do not have a vision, the people are going to perish. So we've got to have a vision and a burden for the unsaved souls. But I don't believe that that's the primary message of this verse, but rather I believe the verse is teaching us this. If we have a vision to live for God, we will. If we don't have a vision to live for God, we won't. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keep the law, happy is he. And I think it's speaking more about having a vision to obey this book and to keep the law. In Bellefonte, Pennsylvania, I ran across a street fighter by the name of Dane, and Dane said he'd been in 73 fights and had only lost three because he was fought dirty against. A friend of mine asked him, who was with me, asked him if he would like to get saved. And he said, get saved? That's a joke. I've dated too many Christian school girls to want to get saved. Now, those girls were no different than anybody who didn't even claim to follow Christ. And they were just as loose and just as evil in the way that they were when they were on a date with him. And he said, if that's Christianity, forget it. It's a big joke. And those girls didn't think about how the way that they lived affected somebody else's eternal souls. And we need to be thinking about that. At a Bible college that trains people for ministry, they had a big basketball tournament. And they had over 300 young people from Christian schools attend and participate, and they had a chapel service. And at the end, they said, any of you that are planning to go into the ministry, I want you to meet with the dean of the School of Religion after this is done. And so if you want to go to the School of Business, you go there. If you want to go to the School of Education, you meet with that dean. And if you want to go into ministry, meet with, over here, the dean of the School of Religion. We'd like to talk to you a little bit about our school. Well, out of 300-plus young people from a Christian school in that tournament, do you know how many met with the dean of the School of Religion? One. Out of 300, a young lady. Now, I know that God is not calling maybe 300 out of 300 young people to be preachers and missionaries. And nobody is a second-class Christian if they're not in full-time ministry, because if everybody was a preacher, who would the preachers preach to? And who would be a deacon? And who would faithfully serve in this church and in other churches. But I do believe that God is calling more than our responding to the work of God. And I think what it shows is that we have lost our vision for why we want to live for God. In my youth group back home, there was a deacon's son, graduate as well of a Christian school. And when he got out, he went away from church, stopped going to church. A lot of people do that these days, don't they? I'm not beating anybody or scolding anybody, but that's what's happening these days for various reasons. And so he got away from God and he started to actually go to the clubs and getting drunk and participating in that riotous lifestyle. And so I went to him as a friend. I said, Dale, what's going on? I said, here you are, a graduate of a Christian school. You used to work a bus ministry and serve God. And you actually used to want to live for God, and now you are over here drinking and going to the clubs. I said, what's happening, Dale? And he said to me, Mike, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? I said, yes, why? He said, well, I'm just going to live my season. Then I'll get right with God. Now, how many of you got up this morning and said, I wonder how wicked I could be today? I doubt there's anybody who really did that. Maybe except my nephew Nathan. But nobody probably got up here today to see how wicked I could be today, but there probably are some of us that just are along with Dale, not all in. And it's not because we want to be God haters, it's because we've lost our vision. And so what I want to do this very first night is start with a simple message about why we want to live for God, why go through with it. Very simple, not deep. I hope you don't mind. But we'll get into some maybe a little more meat maybe as the week progresses. But why we want to live for God? Now, three reasons why we want to keep the law. Number one, because of Jesus. Number two, because of you. And number three, because of them. Outside these four walls, there's a world that's on their way to hell. They need Christians to be in this community. Now, first of all, because of Jesus. Now, turn your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm 97. Actually look at Amos chapter 8. You find Amos chapter 8, and I want to look in a little bit at Amos 8 verse 11. And while you're turning there, I want to read another verse It's Psalm 97:10. It says, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And we'll look at Amos 8:11 in just a little bit. Now, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. There's a principle from that verse that I want to look at before we get to Amos 8. And the principle is this. Love increases hate. I'll say it again. Love increases hate. Now, how many of you, when I say love increases hate, say, I know exactly what you're talking about. That makes sense to me. How many say, I have no clue what you were talking about? Anybody like that? Okay, I think you guys win. So let me explain. When I was first interested in dating my wife, Becky, at the time, she was dating another guy. I didn't know the guy, but I hated him. Love increases hate. Why did I hate him? Because he had her and not me. I remember going up to her and I said, why are you dating a guy like that? You're a preacher's daughter. He's a reprobate. And I found out later that he was a missionary. Now, it didn't matter who he was, how good he was, I wouldn't have liked him because he was my competition. Now, you get it. Love increases hate. Now, once I talked to her to marry me, I was traveling with her dad, and I was preaching to the teenagers in the Christian school, and I would sleep in the prophet's chamber of the church, and she would sleep in the trailer with her mom and dad. Isn't that what you're supposed to do before you get married? And anyway, at midnight, a carload of teenagers pulled up in a Trans Am automobile with tinted windows, with heavy metal music blaring, and they looked like a rowdy bunch. Now, I didn't know what they were going to do, but I did know if they were going to try to do bodily harm to my future wife, I'd hopefully do bodily harm to them first. So I put on my blue jeans, and I went in the kitchen, grabbed the biggest butcher knife I could find, and went out and stood by that automobile, and they saw me with a knife in my hand, and they drove away. They probably thought it was a madman walking around from a mental institution with a butcher knife. Now, the idea is, I didn't know who they were, but I knew who she was. And I loved her, that if anybody would try to harm her, I would have to do something. Because even if I didn't know them, I wouldn't necessarily hate them, but I love her enough that if they tried to harm them, her, that I would not like them at that moment. Now, follow me. The more I love my children, the more I would not love the drug pusher who would try to ruin their lives. I would love them in measure, but compared to my love for my children, uh-uh. Now, I would love, the more I love my wife, I could love anybody who would say mean things or do things mean to her. But I would love her so much that if I had to, I would put a stop to what they're doing. Now, the more that you love, the more that you hate what hurts the one you love. And that's all I'm saying. Now, here we're getting motivation to live for God. And it's simple this. The more I love God, the more I'm going to not like the things that hurt God. And this is the way it works. If you've lost your motivation, fall back in love with God. And if you can fall back in love with God, it'll take care of 90% of our sin problem. And that's where the Bible says we loved Him because He first what? And so we need to fall in love with God again. And if we've not got that measure of love that we once had, we need to get that back. And if we fall in love with God, we're not going to love the things that hurt Him. Now, some people say out of one side of their mouth, I love God. But then out of the other side of their mouth, they'll say, I love Budweiser. Over here, they'll say, I love God. You can't tell me I don't love God. But then over here, they'll say, I love sexual sin out of marriage. And they'll say over here, I love God. But then over here, they'll say, I love, and they'll name some other sin that they do. Now, it's not that there isn't any love for God. I'm not saying that everybody is a God-hater who is struggling with sin. But I am saying this. If you love God, you will try to get rid of the things that hurt Him. And if I love God, I'm going to try. And when people are struggling, I have no problem with that. But when people don't even care that what they're doing is offensive to God, it is definitely a love problem. And if we fall in love with God, we will hate evil. That's quoting the Word of God. So what we do have to do is get back that love for Jesus. And the way we do it is 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us, and that's why I have us going to Amos 8. Let's look at Amos chapter 8. Now, you've been looking at it a long time, but Amos chapter 8, I want to look at verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." Now, when we think of a famine, we think of lack of food, lack of water, bellies are bloated from malnutrition. They're not nice things. But this is not a physical famine. This is a spiritual famine, and that is hearing the word of God. Now, on the bottom of the cigarette carton, it says, warning. Surgeon General says smoking causes what? Now, how many Americans believe that smoking causes cancer? All of them. But watch me. They believe it, but they don't believe it. They believe in their head, but not in their heart, because if they believed it in their heart, they would try to stop smoking because nobody wants to get cancer. Am I right? Now, the difference between a head belief and a heart belief, it changes your behavior. Follow me? Now, we've been talking about Jesus. You've been talking about Jesus since you were little, and I have too. But sometimes we just say, yeah, we believe that. Yeah, we know that, but it's up in our head and not in our hearts. So what we've got to do is try to hear about Jesus. It's not a famine of preaching. It is a famine of hearing. And so what we've got to do, again, is hear in our heart what Jesus did for us. It'll change our behavior. All right, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, and we'll read about the crucifixion of Jesus and trust that God will use it again in our hearts as we hear it anew. And I can't make it happen, but God can. He can touch our hearts with the good old gospel again. All right, Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 15. "And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away to the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about him to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him." Now, if I was to ask you what Christ went through for you, you would say they nailed him to the cross with 10 or 12 inch railroad size spike nails. And that's true. But Christ went through a lot more for us than just the nails. Would we agree? Now, first, imagine yourself being God. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but you're on the throne in heaven, and you're surrounded by the beauties of heaven, and anything you want, the angels come and give it to you. Everybody obeys you. Everybody worships you. You are God, and you're on the throne. Again, not trying to be sacrilegious. But then, leave heaven and come to this place, earth. Now, how many of you, when you get to heaven, are going to want to come back to earth? That was a sacrifice right there. Now, we know that, but we need to not just hear that in our head, we need to hear that in our heart. It'll do something to us. He left heaven, came here, because he was seeking us, to save us from our sins. That should motivate us with genuine love in return to him. Now, then he took on the form of a man. And when Jesus became a man, did he stop being God? No, but he limited himself to this human body for 30-some years, and he limited himself to a body that got tired and fatigued and hungry, and all of this we know from biblical accounts in the Gospels. Now, when you look at that, you can consider maybe in proportion going to a nursing home, finding somebody paralyzed from the neck down, trading bodies with him. Would you be willing to do that for 30-some years? Now, he didn't stop being God, but he did limit himself to this human body. That was a sacrifice. And he went about doing good. He fed the hungry, healed the sick, raised the dead. You'd have thought people loved him, but then they hated him. Have you ever done something good for someone? They backstab you? Then they crucified him. Now, before we crucified him, it wasn't exactly a Sunday school picnic. First thing we did was we scourged him. Now, scourging refers to beating a man with a cat of nine tails. How many of you know what a cat of nine tails is? Okay, again, maybe some don't. So let me explain. If you want to do something mean to somebody today, here's what you do. A cat of nine tails is a handle with leather strips, and on the end of those leather strips are tied pieces of 3 or 4 inch long, sharp rock bone and metal. They would take a man and tie him spread eagle in the air through 4 rings. Sometimes one ring dangling in the air. Other times they'd bend his body over a rack and tie his wrists to his ankles. And once the criminal was secured, the Roman soldier would take his mighty strong arm and pull it back, and with a mighty arm, he'd lash it across his back. And when he did it, he'd snap it. And when he would snap it, the leather would snap and shoot the bone, rock, and metal right into a man's back. It would sink into his skin, and then he would jerk it, and it would take off 9 tracks of flesh with it. Now, usually, they would beat a man 13 times from the left side, and then 13 times from the right side, and then 13 times down the center, ripping flesh this way, this way, this way, to do a thorough job. After being beaten with a cat of nine tails, the man's back would look like raw hamburger meat. Now, most of us know this, but we've got to hear it in our heart, not in our head. I've got to hear it in my heart, not just let it come out of my mouth. Now, then the Bible teaches, this is why we love him, because he first loved us. Now, it says he platted a crown of thorns. If you go to Israel, and I've been there, the thorns are not little, but they're the very long, 6-inch long thorns. And they put it in a crown, a circle, and they put it on his head to mock him, and they hit him on the head with a reed. That would mean they drove those thorns right through his skin, against the bone, and under the skin, into his skull. Now imagine that. That's like nails going into your skull. Turning your Bibles over to Psalm 22, it's a messianic prophecy pointing out what Christ went through on our behalf. In Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, it penned what he went through. Now, in case you're wondering if the Bible is God's word or not, I don't blame you for having your doubts from time to time. You young people, if you have doubts about there being a God, I won't blame you because you have so many people in the culture saying there's not. But I will tell you, look around and you'll see there's a God. There's no way an explosion would make these beautiful trees. Now, if you're somebody that has a question as to the Word of God being really valid, this may help you. This passage, Psalm 22, was written approximately 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. And I want you to look at verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Anybody hear those words somewhere before? Where? On the cross. So 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born, it said that he would be saying these words. And you know who the Messiah was by what he said. And just so you wonder, if we're really talking about Jesus, I want you to look at verse 16. The last part and phrase, they pierce my hands and my feet. This is Jesus. Notice verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And that happened. So if I wondered if the Bible's true, I wouldn't blame you because of culture attacking it, but I'm saying this. This is an evidence to me it's got to be true. And that'll help us if we have any doubts. But yet, I'm talking about what Christ went through for us on that cross. All right, look at verse 14. After his back was whipped, the cat of nine tails, after they spit in his face, after they plummeted him in the face, said, who hit you, Jesus? Put the crown of thorns on his head. They did other things. Verse 14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Now, there used to be a torture in Bible's days where they would tie a man's body to 2 different animals and they'd hit the animals and they would pull the body apart right in the middle. Now, it was commonly practiced in that day. It's not in the Bible, so I'm not being dogmatic and saying it happened, but I'm saying, I may tell all my bones, he said, I am poured out like water, all my bones are out of joint. And I get from that, Christ's bones were out of joint. And his bones had to get pulled apart somehow. So they may have tied him to 2 different animals and pulled his bones out of joint. It may be Roman soldiers grab those arms and legs and pop their sockets right apart. It may be when they nail him to the cross, they put the nails in the hands and drop it in the ground, that hit the ground with such a thud. The cross piece itself, 250 plus pounds. Then his body, cross, heavy, and dropping 6 feet or whatever, hit with that thud, could have jerked his shoulders out of joint. All I know is while he was on the cross, not only did he have those painful things happen to him with the nails and the crown of thorns, but they pulled his bones out of joint. I didn't know that till I was really looking at that. That's what I believe he's teaching. Think of it. And then notice verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd that's a clay pot. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. He was so thirsty, his tongue stuck to the roof of his mouth. And what did they give him to drink, according to Scripture? Vinegar. Verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet at the end. That's the long nails, not the little nails. And verse 17, an interesting verse. I may tell all my bones why they look and stare upon me. Folks, how else could your bones stare on you unless they were protruding through your flesh? Now, not one of his bones were broken. But maybe, I'm saying maybe, as they pulled his bones out of joint at the elbow, they came back to the skin of the elbow. Maybe where his bone was out of joint at the knee, it came up to the skin of the knee. Maybe he could talk to his bones. Somehow he must have seen them. And it could be where his back was ripped off with the cat of nine tails. It was all the way down to the bone. All I know, it was excruciating. Now turn your Bibles to Isaiah 52, and it sums up the crucifixion of Jesus. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. As many as were astonished at thee, astonished means amazed beyond comprehension, because his visage, meaning his face, was so marked more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now what does that mean, his visage, his face? Marred more than any man, it could mean one of two things to me. One, it could mean that Christ's face and his body were beaten so much that he didn't even look like a human being. More than any man. It could mean that his face and his body was beaten more than anybody had ever been beaten. In other words, Christ died the worst death that man has ever died. Now, why did it happen? Why was Christ's back ripped off with a cat of nine tails till it looked like a piece of hamburger meat? Why did he let them out of their socket? I said, let. Because he said, let. No man takes my life, but I lay it down. He could have called 10,000 angels. One angel in the Old Testament took one bone and killed 187,000 enemies of Israel. One angel. What could 10,000 angels have done? So no man took his life. He laid it down. Now why did he let them spit in his face? Spit in the Creator's face. Why did he let them curse him? And why did he let him put the crown of thorns on his head? And why did he die the worst death that man has ever died? Isaiah 52:14. Because of Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, if you're here today and you have never been saved, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. And you know what that means? Evidently, we need a Savior. Because no way Jesus would go through what he went through if we didn't need him to go through it. So he was wounded for our transgressions, our words. He was bruised for our iniquity. The punishment we should have had in hell was on him. And with his stripes, those cat and nine tails and the blood that came, we are healed. And somebody says, why should I go to church? What did Jesus ever do for me? Yeah, he gave me my fire escape out of hell. But seriously, let's not overdo it. What did Jesus do for me? Why should I give up my beer? Why should I give up my sin? What? Why should I give up my cigarette smoking? Why? What did he ever do for me? And my question is, what more could he have done for you? And so one of the reasons that we get away from this is because we lose our vision about what he did for us. And sometimes it's good for us just to sit down in our room and pray and tell God, I know what you did for me, and rethink it and refeel it and love God. Fall back in love with him. Now, if we love God, that's going to take care of 90% of our problems. And I'm not saying that anybody who ever sins is a God hater, but I am saying this. If you are struggling with sin, fall in love with Jesus and don't do the things that hurt him anymore. Same to me. You could tell me that. That's what we need to do. Now, number one, because of Jesus. If you've never been saved, you need to be saved. Because he was wounded for our transgressions. Meaning, evidently, we've got transgressions that we need someone to save us from. Now, the second reason I want to say why we want to live for God, I mentioned already, because of you. All right, please turn in your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14. Proverbs 28:14. Number one, because of Jesus, we love him because he first loved us. Love increases hate. Fall in love with Jesus, and we will try to please him and not do things that would hurt him. Now, secondly, and my second and third points will be a little shorter, but Proverbs 20 and verse 14, because of you, or I could say because of us, okay? Why do we want to live for God? For our own benefit, okay? Simple, but for our own benefit. Proverbs 28:14. Says we have two alternatives for our life, a good one or a bad one. Proverbs 28, verse 14, we have two alternatives for life, a good one or a bad one. And I'll add, before we read this, we've got two alternatives for eternity. A good one or a real bad one. And for that reason alone, we want to give our lives to the Lord. Again, if you don't know you're going to heaven, you need Jesus. That's why he came. Because you need him. You need Jesus. Now let's look at this verse, Proverbs 28 and verse 14. Proverbs 28. It says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now the first mention is happiness. Now, the three things that people want in life more than anything, I mentioned this to Mickey the other day. I don't know if I did, but I did talk about some of this. But the three things people want in life more than anything would be love, joy, and peace. Why do people get drunk? They call it happy hour. I mentioned that in church. Why do people take drugs? They want to feel peace. Why do people get in adultery? They want to feel loved. You get apples from an apple tree, oranges from an orange tree. Love, joy, and peace comes from God's tree. Now, many people think that holiness is negative, but holiness is positive, not negative. Now, if one man is walking this way and another man is walking that way, can we walk in them both, yes or no? The answer is no. Now, God's going this way, the world's going that way, we can't walk with them both, right? Now, why is it that we want people to walk with God and not in sin? Because the fruit of the Spirit, young people, I lived for God when I was a young person. You don't have to be a young man that doesn't live for God or a young lady that doesn't live for God. When I was a young lady, I lived for God. Kidding about that. But when I was a young man, I lived for God, and some of the godliest people that you'll ever meet are teenagers. You don't have to be stupid. And you don't have to have self-inflicted wounds. You can live for God as a young person. Now, why is it that we want you to live for God? All right, if you walk in sin, here's what you'll have. Dale said, there's pleasure in sin for a season, right? I'm just going to live my season. And what you will have is temporary pleasure, but the end is going to be real pain. And it's not even real. But if you walk with God, you get real love, real joy, and real peace. As I mentioned, every time I win someone to Jesus, it even happened yesterday, if I get that privilege, to be part of that. They are changed. Their face is different. Their soul is different. Their peace is different. And it happens. Now, it's not negative. It is positive. And I will say this. Heaven's positive. Hell is negative. A sober mind is positive. A fried mind is negative. Soberness is positive when you can think coherently. Drunkenness is not, when it destroys everything good in you. So it's positive. Happiness comes when we give our life to God. Now, it is not negative, it is positive. Leviticus 20, 26. Ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, get this, that ye should be mine. How many of you really want to walk with God? I do. Do you? Now, if we walk with God, we have to be in holiness. Now, here's what the Bible says. Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, we want a fellowship with God. We've got to be living for God. God is holy. That means without sin. He loves us when we're sinners. God doesn't start loving us when we get our act together. He loves us when we're sinners. But yet, we can't have fellowship with God when we've got sin. That's why God sent His Son to save us from our sin, so we could be in heaven with Him forever. And the same is true on earth. We cannot have fellowship with God. So here it is. It's God or it's Budweiser. I choose God. It's God or it's pornography. I choose God. It's God or it's I'm going to watch sports instead of go to church. I choose God. It's God or it's let her rip, let her fly, show them you're a man, tell them how you can cuss. Or it's God. And I choose God. And when we walk with God, we get real love, real joy, real peace. And I'm telling you, there are some very nice, good people that have a problem with a can of beer, maybe here tonight. And that doesn't mean you're a God hater, but I'm giving you what you need to be encouraged with. Choose God. Get rid of this Budweiser. Choose God. You know what my son used to call it? Hey, Dad, it's not Budweiser, it's Bud Dumber. And there are different things that people say, but there's nothing in that. There's nothing in that but hurt. Now, so with positive side, we want to live for God for us so that we can be happy. And we really get that when we're right with God. The negative side, if we go around a sinner and get away from God, we've got to remember, as simple as this is, mischief, mischief. Now, why is it that a person who doesn't give his life to God won't be happy? All right, one reason is hell is horrible. And that's not going to make you happy forever and ever and ever. Another reason is a believer, as you get involved in sin even, it will not make you happy. It'll make you miserable. How come? One, because God chastens us when we're in sin. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. God chastens whom He loves. Now, God is not up there with a baseball bat waiting for us to step out of line so He can crack us on the head. God is patient. And God is a loving Father. He chastens me, loves, but He chastens. But He does it, here's the rule, as hard as He has to, but never harder. As hard as He has to, but never harder. Now, let me ask you something. Are you a child of God? You don't have to answer it out loud, but think. You can say, yeah, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. Nobody can shake me of it. I'm just not living for God right now. Now, if you are a child of God, you are a child of God. You know you are a child of God. You know you've accepted Jesus Christ. You're just not living for Him right now. You are a child of God. I give you that. But you forgot something. Yes, you'll get to heaven if you're a genuine born-again Christian, but you forgot something. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto us and the sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked with Him, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And don't forget this. Ye have forgotten, is the way it started, every son whom He receiveth. If you be without chastisement, we're of all partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. When I was a boy, I'd mess up. My mom would give me a spanking. And then Carrie Berger, my next door neighbor, would never get the spanking. And after mom would give me the spanking, I'd think, man, that's not fair. Carrie did the same thing. Why didn't Carrie Burger get a spanking? Why did I get a spanking? And then one day the light bulb came on. Mom doesn't spank the neighbor's kids. And you know what some people do? They'll say, preacher, come on. You're actually trying to threaten me with God, that God's going to chastise you? No, I'm telling you, He will. In love, He chastens me love. I'm telling you, He will. You say, well, I've been disobedient to God for 20 years. God hasn't done a thing to me. I want to warn you. It may be because, and I'm not being unkind, but you need to check your salvation. I'm not trying to be mean. You may be saved as I'm saved. But I will warn you. Maybe it's because God doesn't spank the devil's kids. Their punishment is reserved for them in hell. And the worst thing we could ever do is think run away to heaven and wake up in hell. Now, God says that if you are a child of God, and if I am a child of God, we will be chastened. Now, my mother, you and she chastened me, was a good disciplinarian. That's why I turned out so perfect. But she would discipline me, and sometimes all she had to do was look at me and give me that hairy eyeball. Any of your mothers have a hairy eyeball? Now, if she would look at me a certain way, I knew I better straighten up. If that didn't work, she'd come down a little harder. There would be, Mike! And if that didn't work, she'd call my middle name. You know, the routine. Michael Andrew! And if that didn't work, when I said, yes, then there would be bloodshed in the woodshed. Now, I remember one time getting a spanking, and I still had an attitude, and I went home, and I got my spanking when I was home. My dad gave it to me, and I went up to my bedroom, and I told my brother Paul, Nathan's dad, I said, didn't hurt. And Paul, being the good brother that he was all the time, he went down and said, hey, Dad, Mike said that didn't hurt. So then Dad came to the bottom of the steps, and he said, Mike? I said, yes, Dad. He said, I hear you said it didn't hurt. And I knew I was dead. So that's when Dad said, come down here. I went down here. He said, get in the bedroom. This time I'll make it hurt. And I went in the bedroom, and I got a little bit stronger spanking. It was never over the top, but it was enough to register down here, and it made a connection up here. And I'm thankful for it. But I will say this. My dad would spank as hard as he had to, but never harder. That's good discipline. My mom would spank as hard as she had to, but never harder. Don't you think God's even a better father than a good parent on earth? And so what that means to us is that we don't need to be afraid of God, but we need to be afraid of God, that we're not going to be disobedient to our Father. Now, some of you may be on step one of God's judgment, and I'm just telling you, He's doing it step one. He's done it for years for you, and here's what it has been. He knows who you are, He knows what you've gone through, and He knows why you've gotten away from God. You probably have something that got you a little bitter. It's time to listen to Him. And here's what He does. He puts you step one by taking your joy away. I had a guy miss church for 20 years. And when he started going back to church, I said, I didn't know you were missing church for 20 years. He said, Mike, I missed church for 20 years because I got bitter over something somebody said. And he said, the sad thing is, I missed out on blessings of 20 years that I could have been in. Now, he lost his joy. Are you on step one of God's judgment? God doesn't hate you, but He's definitely trying to get your attention. If that doesn't work, He'll come down a little harder. He may put you in an automobile wreck. Sometimes an automobile wreck is the judgment of God. Other times it's women drivers. And then, I'm only kidding, ladies. We know you're better drivers than us because you have more sense than some of us. But then, if that doesn't work, He may come down and put you down through something else. And not every time that we're sick is the judgment of God, but sometimes it is. And usually we know God and if He's trying to get our attention. And if that doesn't work, He'll come down harder. Teenager, don't defy God. Measuring sin for a season. He lived this season. He went to a beer party and Dale got intoxicated. And as he got intoxicated, he got mouthy, and then he got into a fight, and he lost. He got beat up. And afterwards, three young men came up and said, hey, you want revenge on that guy who beat you up? He said, sure, what do? They took him over to the car, and in the back of their car were three rifles. They said, Dale, you get in the car, we'll drive over to the house of the guy who beat you up. And at midnight, you go up and knock on his door. And when he opens the door, you can say, payday. And we'll blow holes in his house. Dale said, that'll get him. He got in the car, drove over, was going to go knock on the door. So he gets out, said, go knock on the door, Dale. And Dale walked up. The guy said, there's pleasure in sin for a season. I'm just going to live my season. He's in this mindset. So he's up there intoxicated, walking up to knock on the door for payday. But those three young men were friends of the guy who beat him up. They had set him up. So they pull out the rifles. They say, go knock on the door. We'll get him, Dale. So Dale walks up to an abandoned home. Not where the guy lived. And he walks up, and they pull out the rifles, and instead of aiming them at the house, they aim them at his back. Pulled the trigger, and they hit the target. True story. My friend Dale, I believe that God was trying to get a hold of him. Now, some of you say, how do you know God was trying to get a hold of him? Here's how I know. Dale lived. You don't live through three rifle holes in your back unless it's God. Does that make sense? My preacher went to visit him and said, Dale, God's been trying to get a hold of you. Are you ready to get right with God? And I wasn't there, but I was told Dale laughed in my preacher's face. Now, some of you say, man, I would never be a fool to laugh in God's face after that. Some of you think of it. People have been talking to you about Jesus, and you've been kind of mocking it, haven't you? I mean, honestly, not being mean, but I'm being real. Have you been mocking it a little bit? Have you been like, this is so silly, come on. Now, if you have that, why would you doubt that you would be as Dale in your blasphemy? You develop a pattern that's not so pretty in the eyes of God. But He'll forgive it. You can fix it. But if you don't, God will chasten. And if Dale doesn't get right with God, the next thing for him is to wind up in a premature grave. God says, 1 John 5:16, there is a sin unto death. And I do not say that he shall pray for it. In northern Bolivia, they worship the python snake. And this particular day, missionary Ernest Gambrell was saying that they were trying to win a family to the Lord, not him, but another missionary he works with. And they were in the living room, this missionary that he works with, trying to witness to the parents. And they heard cries in the backyard where the kids were playing. Mommy! Daddy! Mommy! They ran to see what was wrong. And they saw coming out of the woods was a rather large python snake. Maybe it was an anaconda. But it was one of those that wraps itself around and contracts. So I'm going with what he told me, told us in that church service. He said, this missionary was trying to win the Lord. Mommy! Daddy! They ran out to see what was wrong. They saw this python coming out of the woods. Somebody ran, got a shovel, was going to chop the snake's head off, but the parents grabbed him and said, no, leave it alone! Leave it alone! They worshiped snakes. So the missionary said that that snake wrapped itself around those two little children, and it began to contract its huge muscles. And the children were screaming, Mommy! Daddy! Mommy! Daddy! Mommy! Daddy! Until they were gone. And he said you could literally hear the bones crack as the snake squeezed the life out of those two little children. And you know what the parents did after the snake killed the two little children? They walked over together and they got down on their knees and bowed their heads and worshiped the snake, saying, thank you for counting our babies worthy of a sacrifice. Now somebody says, what kind of parent would worship the snake that killed their two little babies? What kind of fool? Listen to me. In general, America is doing the same thing. We're worshiping abortion that will put people in hell. We're worshiping homosexuality and we're saying, this is a God-given right when God said it is not. And it is wrapping itself around our country, and it was contracting around us, and it's going to send our country and all in it to hell. And we say, leave it alone, preacher! Leave it alone. And all we're trying to do is kill the snake before it kills America. But you know, that's a general thing. But what about a specific thing? Is there somebody here tonight, your teenager, your parents are really reaching out to you, and they're trying to help you? See, you need to change, and you're saying, leave it alone, Mom. Leave it alone, Dad. As that sin wraps itself around you and is contracting and contracting, and someone's trying to kill that snake before it kills you, and your attitude, leave it alone, preacher. I get up and I preach against alcohol, and I'll have people say, even a youth pastor one time said, well, I'm just going to have to tell everybody when you're gone that it's okay to drink alcohol. I said to him, if you do, you'll answer to God for it, and I'm highly going to recommend your pastor fires you. Because if any one of these young people dies because of drunk driving or because of cirrhosis of the liver and you said it's okay, their blood's on your hands. And we're trying to kill these things. And now, is there anything in your life that's wrapping itself around you and will one day contract? Is the bitterness got a grip on you? Is it some other sin? You got to kill that snake before it kills you. That's why we need Jesus. Sets the captive free. Now let's close and close very briefly and quickly on this one. Number one, because of Jesus. I told you because of you, and for no other reason, because of them. Now, this is only very quick. Outside these four walls, there's a real world who's on its way to hell. Psalm 9:17. Is it true? Is the Bible true? Yes or no? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all that forget God. Do we like that? Yes or no? No. But is it true? God's not willing any should perish, doesn't want anyone to perish. Why do you think Jesus came to earth to keep people from going to hell? So people say, well, God's mean. No, God didn't come to send us to hell. He came to save us from it. We're already going there. If you're not saved, God's not here to send you to hell. He's here to save you from it. He's here to be a Savior. But the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all that forget God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Revelation 20:14, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. One illustration and I close. In Dalton, Georgia, 1979, four young men went to their favorite swim hole, hadn't been there in a month. First teenager dove in. The second teen was about to dive in, another true story, when the head popped up from the first teen and he screamed, go back! Go back! And got sucked under. Realizing his friend was in danger, he put his foot in the water and was going to help his friend. But the head popped up again, second time. Go back! And got sucked under. One last time, he tried to help his friend. The head popped up with a final blood-curdling scream. Go back! Go back! And got sucked under. This time, a pool of blood rose to the surface. They ran to get help. The fire department came. They drug the swim hole. They found the body and what had happened. That young man dove headfirst into a nest of water snakes. He was eaten alive. Now, when I read that article, and I've talked to four or five people who lived in Dalton, Georgia since then, and they said, yeah, that's exactly what happened. When it happened, they were there. They saw the article. They knew that's what happened. I thought, what would happen if I could come in front of the people that I have the privilege to preach to and take a magic saw, so to speak, and cut a hole in the earth, and then cut a hole in the coffin lid to hell, and open up the lid to hell, and reach down, and take hold of one man who's been burning in hell for a few thousand years, and pull him out. Reach down, take him out of hell, he's been suffering, put him behind the pulpit, let him preach, and meet down. Imagine we hear the most eloquent sermon in our lives. Go back! Go back! Don't come here! Go back! Why does it seem like we seldom want to warn the wicked about hell anymore until we're looking at them in a casket? Ezekiel 3:18, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, thou givest him not warning, nor seeketh to warn the wicked from his wicked way. The same wicked man will die in his iniquity, but one problem, his blood will I require at thine hand. And the question is, how much blood's on American Christians' hands? And how much blood will get on our hands if we don't start doing the work of God and the church of God? Let's bow our heads and we'll have a word of prayer. Now, with our heads,